Our scripture reading this morning is taken from several passages in the book of Exodus. You can turn there in your Bibles, or it's printed for you in the bulletin. And we're going through the whole book of Exodus, so it'll be about an eight-month journey through the whole book. And right now, we are looking specifically at the plagues, and we're looking at the plagues, looking at three themes that emerge. In some senses, these three themes are like the three cords that all together make a nice strong rope. And these themes that we've been looking at last week, we looked at how the plagues are there to teach us true knowledge of who God is. The plagues are also there, secondly, to show us God's judgments. And third, they teach us about the relationship of God's sovereignty and human responsibility. So this week, we're looking at the theme of God's judgments. And next week, we'll look at sovereignty and responsibility. Let's look now together at the Word of God, Exodus 7:4, Exodus 9, and then Exodus 12. Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself, and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt, from the day it was founded until now. Now, therefore, send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter. For every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field." Then Exodus 12. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." This is God's word. Let us look to him in prayer. O Lord, our God, you have spoken in the past. You have spoken in your word, and we pray even now that you would speak directly to us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Some truths are really hard to receive. There are some things that we learn that are true that we simply don't want to deal with. But the thing about truth is we need to face it, not deny it, not turn away. What are some examples of truths that are hard to receive? What if you get a diagnosis from your doctor of a disease? If your doctor tells you, diagnoses something, and it's true, it can be really hard. But you need to face it. You need to deal with it. You need to learn what the prognosis is, what your hope for recovery is. If we hear bad news from our doctor and pretend we didn't hear it, we can be even worse hurt. Sometimes truths are hard to receive, but if something is true, we need to be willing to listen to it. Sometimes this can happen in political events or social events where things are going a way that we are discouraged by, and sometimes people are tempted to, in a sense, put their head in the sand and pretend that they're not facing those things. Maybe sometimes truths that are hard to receive if you're going through a difficult time and you're low on money, to go out to eat at restaurants and to do all sorts of things where you're racking up debt, can sometimes be to not face the fact of how difficult your circumstances are. There are many ways that we can face truths that are hard to receive, There are many truths that are hard to receive. And the difficult things is sometimes we can be tempted to deny or downplay or act like those things aren't there. The thing about truth is it's rather stubborn. Truth doesn't go away. In our passage this morning, we see something that is true that can feel hard to receive, but I actually think at the end of the day is quite beautiful. In our passage today, the truth that we see that many people believe is hard to receive is this: God judges. The idea of a God who judges is something that in our culture, in a world where we believe rightly that every person has the right to pursue happiness, we believe that God judges means that God shouldn't judge me. That's what our culture says. We take the idea of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and we then take that to mean, I think wrongly, that there isn't a God that can tell me what will make me happy and what won't. You see, God wants all of his creatures to be happy, but he tells us the only way is to find happiness in him. The uncomfortable truth is that God judges. And this is, by the way, a truth that has been hard to receive ever, not just in our culture, not just for Americans who like their independence. This isn't simply a cultural thing. This is a thing that is related to sin in the fall, that ever since Adam and Eve fell into sin, it's been hard for humans to receive and believe the truth that God judges. Think back to the garden. What's the first thing about God that Adam and Eve were tempted to doubt? The doctrine of divine judgment. You won't surely die. The first thing Adam and Eve were tempted by the serpent to doubt is that God is a God who has the right to judge and will execute that judgment. Our text this morning, you have printed for you, Exodus 7:4, God says he'll bring the people of Israel out of Egypt by great acts of judgment. This is the second time within so many chapters that he's used that phrase. Exodus 6, verse 6, God tells Moses, I will redeem you with outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. Then at the end of Exodus 12, it tells us that this act of judgment, Exodus 12, verse 12, is not just on Pharaoh, but it's on all the gods of Egypt. So what I want to do is take this theme of judgment and begin to look at it together, to look at the plagues. And I want to do this through the lens of the language that God uses. He talks about how he will plague Egypt, he will strike Egypt, he will bring blows on Egypt. There are about four different words used in the Hebrew, and the word plague is actually probably not the best word for translating all of them. We tend to talk about the 10 plagues. The Jewish tradition talks about the 10 strikes, the 10 blows, because that word often means to hit, to blow something. So I want to take that metaphor that is given for us. After all, God says he will use an outstretched arm. And I use the idea of 10 blows and look at what are these 10 blows trying to teach us. In other words, think of this as a boxing match. I don't know if there are any boxing fans in this room, but many of you, if you are, even if you're not aware, even if you're not a big fan of boxing, many of you probably remember the fight that happened about a year and a half ago between Floyd Mayweather and Conor McGregor. It was billed as the money fight, the biggest fight in combat sports history. Floyd Mayweather at that point had 49 victories, 0 defeats, was an undefeated champion in 5 divisions of boxing. Conor McGregor had done mixed martial arts, and he was a 2-division mixed martial arts champion. They fought in Nevada in August of 2017. Second highest pay-per-view boxing match ever. Supposedly the winner made about $300 million. The loser made $100 million. Mayweather won in the 10th round technical knockout. Now, whenever you have a sporting event like that, what happens? The commentators, the sports analysts, do a blow-by-blow analysis of what happened. So what I want to do this morning is simply look at the plagues and blow by blow analyze what are they teaching us? What are they teaching us? Why are they all here? And in the process, we're going to see this. What will emerge is that how the theme of judgment unfolds. Now, there are, in a sense, 3 rounds here. There are 3 cycles of plagues. We talked about this last week. Each one follows a pattern. Moses interrupts Pharaoh's bathroom routine early in the morning down at the river. Then Moses interrupts the courtroom scene, probably sometime in the middle of the day, and the last plague is unannounced. And then the cycle repeats itself. And then there's a capstone plague at the end. But let's look at these plagues together and see what can we learn from this boxing match, so to speak. What acts of judgment are being made known? Well, first of all, before we get to the plagues, there's always the lead up. So those of you that were paying attention to the McGregor and Floyd Mayweather, you know that there was a lot of drama, a lot of inappropriate things were said. There's always lead up to a major boxing match. In our passage here, there is a lead up. Pharaoh, we've already looked at chapter 5. Pharaoh's flexing his muscle. He further presses the people of Israel. And by the way, this is the last time Pharaoh flexes his muscle. But what about God? Even before the blows begin to fall, God gives a warning, but God is unlike whenever anyone else fights. All the other fighters, they have to brag about their record, talk about how great it is. When they come into the ring, they have the people carrying the big championships they've won before. God makes one simple statement to remind Pharaoh of the truth. And we see this in Exodus 7 when Moses' staff turns into a serpent. The serpent was a symbol of rule in Pharaoh in Egypt. Many of you have probably seen King Tut. What crowns his headpiece? A serpent. And this serpent, by the way, eats the serpent, the magician's serpents. What is God symbolically saying? He's saying, look, I'm God. You're not. Stop pretending. It's not with great fanfare. There's not this bragging. It's not this great thing. But God is showing his gentleness and mercy to Pharaoh that Pharaoh does not receive. Pharaoh refuses to receive because God shows him, look, I'm king. We don't have to go down this road. But Pharaoh hardens his heart, and so they do. So the first round, three plagues. The first plague is the Nile is turned into blood. What is this teaching them? The Nile was the lifeblood of Egypt. Without the Nile, you don't have Egypt. This is a desert, one of the most desert, arid places in the world. Least amount of rainfall than pretty much anywhere else, the Sahara Desert region. And the Nile, which picks up the waters that are dumped in the middle of Africa and brings them up to the Mediterranean Sea, the Nile is what made Egypt possible. God's showing his power to give and sustain life. And even in this first plague, there's a warning of what's to come if people do not acknowledge who God is. And yet, this first plague also shows God's mercy. The people, it's incredibly inconvenient, incredibly difficult, but the people can still find water by digging at the side of the river. So in this first round, this first blow, this first strike, God's not hitting hard. He's saying, hey, look, pay attention. I'm God. I have the ability to give life, but I also have the ability to bring judgment. But he does it in a way that truly is gentle. The people still can get water, even if they're inconvenienced. He's teaching them a lesson without hurting deeply. But there's one other aspect to this lesson. The Egyptians believed that Hapi, the father of the gods, was the deity of the rising Nile. He was the one that controlled the water flowing in the spring that would lead to the flooding, that would lead to the beautiful farmlands. So for God's first blow to be against the Nile is to say, hey, the father of your gods, he's not very strong, is he? What about the second plague, these frogs that come into the land? The Egyptian goddess of childbearing was pictured with a frog for her head. I have no idea why, but that's what they did. And these frogs on the land are showing God's power over the gods of Egypt, over fertility, over production. Now, up to this point, the magicians have been able to, by their secret arts, we don't know how, at least copy, we don't know if it was sleight of hand or they actually did magic. By the way, Pharaoh probably would have liked them to reverse what God was doing, but they can't do that. They can only copy. You begin to see that, and the magicians would have reminded everyone of the whole religious system of Egypt. The magicians were those that would have been the religious leaders, and they're not able to oppose what Moses is doing. And it gets worse. When the gnats come, the third plague, the magicians can't do it. And they acknowledge, this is a God doing this. They said, this is the finger of God. They acknowledge that they're up against something that they have no idea what is going on. So what do we see in these first three plagues? What do we learn from this first round? Three punches, three blows have happened. What do we learn? God is showing his divinity, his power over all things. And yet, even though it's incredibly inconvenient, I mean, who wants frogs jumping into their sandwiches? They're about to take a bite. Who wants to be moving frogs before they can type on their keyboard? You got frogs in your pants, in your shoes, got gnats all over. It's inconvenient, but there's not yet loss of life. God is also, in this first round, showing that his judgments are slow to come, that he is patient. He's showing who he is, but even his judgments have a measure of mercy. He's not hitting hard. He's trying to get Pharaoh's attention, trying to show him who he is, and all throughout, we're going to come back to this next week with God's sovereignty and human responsibility, all throughout, Pharaoh hardens his heart and refuses to listen. Second round. Bell goes off again. Here comes the second round, plagues 4 through 6. The cycle repeats itself. Moses is there interrupting Pharaoh's early morning bath down at the river. This time there are flies that come. And what we notice with these flies is God says to Pharaoh, now I'm going to make a distinction. The flies are going to come on you, but over in the land where the Israelites live, that land of Goshen, no flies will be there. No one will be bothered. Now the flies, again, this is probably just an inconvenience. We know in modern times that flies are gross and carry all sorts of germs. But this is mainly an inconvenience. But this inconvenience, there's a new aspect to God's judgment. He's drawing a distinction between the Egyptians and his people. Now imagine for me what this would have been like for the people of Israel. We've already seen in chapter 4, they believe Moses. In chapter 5, they're more deeply oppressed. By the end of chapter 5, they hate Moses. And when Moses tells them, oh, God's going to deliver you in chapter 6, they don't believe him because they're depressed and their oppression has gotten worse. Do you think that there's beginning to be a glimmer that the people may now actually begin to believe God's promise? Because God says, I'm going to make a distinction. This is going to happen. You're going to see it. And that's what everyone experiences. No flies in the land of Goshen. Unfortunately, Pharaoh doesn't heed this warning. The country of Egypt is hit with this blow. And so God threatens another blow. This time it is livestock. This is in chapter 9. Beginning of chapter 9, this threat of livestock. Now, this one is really fascinating because the livestock in Egypt were viewed as almost sacred. In fact, there's a story of a different invading army a different army that got in a battle with Egypt. And you know what they did to win? They drove cows before them because they knew the Egyptians wouldn't fight the cows. And their soldiers were able to use a surprise livestock to help them defeat the Egyptians. The Egyptians viewed the cows as sacred. They viewed their gods as protecting the livestock. They knew they needed these animals. The gods of Egypt cannot even protect what Egypt values. Here, what's threatened is if the people of Israel not let go, God will bring a plague on the livestock. And that's exactly what happens. And then, like the previous plague, God makes a distinction. The livestock of the Israelites are not harmed. Now, for those that have an eye to the detail of the text, we always have to have an eye to the detail of the text. Verse 6 mentions all the livestock die. You may have noticed that later on we read in 9, verse 19, so the very next two plagues later, God counsels that they bring livestock inside. So the Egyptians still have some livestock. What's going on here? That word all can refer to all in a universal sense. It can also mean all kinds or all over the place. It would be foolish to read a contradiction here when the same author in the same breath and the same story is writing this. What's obviously going on is it's either all kinds of livestock or livestock all over the place die, but not every single one of the livestock dies. That was a little bit of an aside. Let's go on to the sixth plague. These boils that come on the people. This is this next blow. Now, this one is really interesting. Notice where it comes from. Look in verse 8, Exodus 9, verse 8. I know it's not in your bulletins, but if you have your Bibles, take handfuls of soot from the kiln and let Moses throw it in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. Now, this plague is the first time that there's actual physical harm to humans. And when does it come? Soot from the kiln. What was made in kilns? Anyone know? Brick. What were the people of Israel enslaved and forced to make through slave labor? Brick. So it appears that the first plague that actually brings harm to human life is a plague that at its root is showing them this is a matter of justice. You have been oppressing these people. You have been bringing harm and death into their lives, killing their children. Well, I'm going to use the soot from the kiln to be the means by which I warn you there's harm coming to you. In other words, this plague is showing us that although God has been patient, that this is God's justice against Egypt for their rebellion against his word to allow the people of Israel go, and for their evil of oppression of the people of Israel and their refusal to repent, their refusal to change. So you see, all these blows are continuing and continuing. And as they continue, they're showing the people of Israel, they're showing the people of Egypt, God's power and God's right to do these things. Notice, ever since chapter 5, Pharaoh hasn't gotten a shot back. Every blow has come from God. It's been one way. This is a one-way fight. Pharaoh said no, he's refused to honor God, and God has only brought these plagues as a judgment on Pharaoh's no. And yet what these are showing with the again and again and again nature of these plagues, it's establishing that these are from God and that God is the one that has the right to do these things. Consider with me, anyone can do something once, right? Because it could be a mistake. I once heard this tall tale about there was a frontier shooting match and everyone's all lined up. They've got all the targets out in this one. Everyone gets three shots. And why three shots? Because anyone can make a mistake, right? Anyone might accidentally hit the bullseye. But can you get close two times? Can you do it three? And this one person shot three times, and there's only one hole in the target. Everyone else had, but that hole is right in the bullseye. And everyone else, there were shots close, and they're going to declare someone else the winner. And that person said, actually, no, go cut open the wood. And there, as they cut open the wood, there are three bullets all in a row. That's a tall tale. This is real history. And what God is doing with blow after blow after blow is he is showing both his right to do this and what he intends for us to learn through doing it. That's the end of the second round. What about the third round? In this third round, unfortunately, things are growing more severe. And yet, God in his mercy reminds him that things don't have to be this way. Look with me in Exodus 9, verse 13. This is when the third round is beginning. There's been two rounds. The end of the second round was the first time humans have been harmed. And so God takes time to explain what he's doing. Exodus 9, 13. Let my people go, for this time I'll send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there's none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put up my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you've been cut off from the earth. I could have done much worse than I've already done. I've been merciful to you. Verse 16, but for this purpose I've raised you up, and that word raised you up could be maintained you. In other words, I've continued to maintain you where you are, to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. He's saying, I've maintained you, I've allowed things to go on so that you and all those around you can see my power and see my right to make these demands in your life, to let these people go. But there's a problem. Look at the problem, verse 17. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. He's saying, I've done all this, I could have done worse, and you're still not listening. And then he says, okay, tomorrow this hail will come. It'll be the worst hailstorm Egypt has ever seen. Now notice, there's a warning here. It's coming. Get ready. And he says, he gives them counsel. Verse 19, now therefore send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter. For every man and beast is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. God's brought all these plagues, and in this, in as the plagues get more severe, he gives warning. He says, there's a way to safety. You don't have to be hit by this blow. Now imagine for a second, if Floyd Mayweather and Conor McGregor in the middle of the fight, Floyd Mayweather had been like, Conor, you better get ready to duck. I'm going to hit you and it's going to be hard. I'm going to count to three, and on three, I'm going to swing and it's going to really hurt. So if I were you, I'd duck. No, people don't fight that way when they fight each other in boxing matches, right? They feint, they try and fake the other person out, and then they hit each other hard. And what do they say? He didn't know it was coming. Hit him when he wasn't looking. That's how we fight. We fight dirty. But God's intent here is not simply to cause harm. Yes, he is judging. But look at how even here he says, bring in your animals, bring in your livestock. They don't have to die. You don't have to die. Repent, change, submit. You're still exalting yourself. These judgments are coming because you're more and more hardened in what you are doing rather than repenting and changing. You see, and notice that even some of the Egyptians listen. Verse 20, then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. And on that next day, as the word of the Lord had foretold, this terrible hailstorm came. The eighth plague is this plague of locusts. These locusts come, and as they come, Exodus 10, verse 3, Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh and say, thus says the Lord, the God of Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Again, before the plague comes, there's this warning. This is coming about because of your pride and your rejection of who I am. All these plagues have shown my control over all things. I've already shown my control that your gods are not gods. And yet you're still rebelling against me. How long will this continue? And in this plague, before it comes, verse 7 is really interesting because Moses leaves and Pharaoh's servants turn to Pharaoh and ask the same question. How long until you listen? Don't you know Egypt is ruined? We see the devastation. And this plague of locusts comes. The hail had destroyed one crop. Apparently, this is a couple months later, after another crop has grown, the locusts eat everything. Pharaoh pretends he's sorry. Moses prays to God, and God sends a west wind that drives the locusts into the Red Sea. This is, again, showing God's power. The prevailing winds in that part of the world are easterly winds, and this is a western wind. This also, in a sense, prefigures what is to come if Pharaoh does not listen. It's a reminder that Pharaoh's whole army will be thrown into that same sea. What do we see as we notice this? We see again that God, these blows, these plagues, these strikes are God's judgment on the rebellion of Egypt, the rebellion of Pharaoh and all under him. And we do begin to see these distinctions. Now notice, it wasn't just Pharaoh that oppressed the people of Israel. It was the whole nation that oppressed them. They all went along with the guy above them. And they may say, I was just obeying orders, but they still went along with it. And yet here, as the narrative goes on, you begin to see, although Pharaoh is hardened, there are people that are beginning to listen. The servants that fear God in chapter 9, these servants here that recognize what God is doing, it's possible, we don't know, but it's possible that maybe even some of them are in the mixed multitude that's mentioned in Exodus 12:38. We don't know. And then there's the ninth plague, this darkness that falls on the land. Now this darkness, again, like the first plague, would have struck at the heart of Egyptian religion. The sun god, Re, was the chief god among the Egyptians. And one commentator writes this, the cumulative effect on the plagues on the Egyptian view of the cosmic order and the king's role in maintaining it is a major issue in the plague, in the plagues. You see, the king was the one that was to maintain the order that the gods had set up. From Dynasty 4 onward, the pharaoh bore the title of Son of Re. As such, he was the god of the Egyptian state and responsible to maintain the cosmic order on the earth that had been established by Re at creation. In other words, The sun god made everything with this order that was supposed to bring life, and the king's job was to keep that order. Now look at the disorder and the ruin that has fallen on the land of Egypt, that the king is impotent to stop. His god is no god, the sun god is not god, and this king has no power to do what he's supposed to do. And all this is God's judgment on this king that refuses to acknowledge him, who starts by saying, I don't know the Lord and I won't listen to him. So what we've seen in these plagues, we've seen these judgments again and again and again. We've also seen that God makes a distinction, that God shows mercy to his people. Now imagine, again, as these plagues have continued, as six more plagues have happened, the land of Egypt, the land of Goshen is perfect sunshine. People are able to do their things, whereas in Egypt, there's darkness that can be felt for 3 days. Now imagine what these plagues have done, plague after plague, in terms of shaping the faith of the Israelites. They didn't believe because they were depressed. Yet God has shown them with blow after blow against Egypt and having spared them. These judgments are doing two things. They're showing God's judgment on rebellion, but what had God said? Let my people go. They're showing God's intent, God's love for his people. Now, what did these people do to deserve that? So these judgments, you're seeing God's judgment on sin, but you also see that these judgments show that God is also a God of mercy. And we see these two come together in the climax, in the knockout blow, the 10th plague. We're going to spend 1 more week looking at the plagues, sovereignty and human responsibility, and then we're going to spend 2 more weeks on this 10th plague. I just want to briefly remind us, this is the death of the firstborn in chapters 11 and 12. The narrative slows down tremendously here. Whenever that does in the Bible, we're supposed to pay attention. And what happens is God brings about what he had foretold in Exodus 4, where God says, Israel is my firstborn. If Pharaoh does not let my firstborn go, I will judge his firstborn. His firstborn will die. Pharaoh refuses to listen to God's spokesman, throws Moses out of the court in chapter 11. As Moses goes, he predicts this last plague, and he says, Pharaoh, you're right. I'll never see your face again. This plague is predicted. You would think, wouldn't you, after all the other plagues being predicted and come true, that he'd listen and try and do something about this? There's this judgment that's coming, yet it's foretold so that you can be prepared. And God gives a way out of the judgment. He makes a distinction. Moses comes to the people of Israel and says, here's how you can avoid judgment. A lamb can be judged in your place. A lamb can die. The blood is painted on the doorpost of the house, and all who are in that house are safe. And this becomes incredibly important for understanding the entire Old Testament and the entire New. That's why we're going to spend 2 weeks on it. Yet what I want us to see here is see that this is the first time that the people of Egypt, the distinction that God draws between judgment and mercy, that there's a response required. All the other times, God simply shows mercy on the people of Egypt. And here he says, okay, now you have seen that I'm a God of mercy and my God of kindness. My intent is to deliver you, but you got to accept that deliverance. You've got to find shelter in the way I tell you to find shelter. You've got to sacrifice that lamb. You've got to be covered by the blood. You've got to be in your house covered by the blood because there's a day of judgment coming. And the fact that this is so incredibly important, not just in Exodus, but the entire Old Testament, is really what helps us understand exactly what happened at the cross. When Jesus comes to this earth, John the Baptist looks at him and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Those that feared God and obeyed his word, all of their families were protected by this final judgment. Unfortunately, the house of Pharaoh refused to repent, as many Egyptians refused to repent, and they were judged. And yet Jesus came as the Lamb of God so that all who trusted in his sacrifice on the cross could be spared in the day of judgment. You see, because what happens in Egypt is on one hand God rescuing his people, but it's also reminding us there's a day of judgment that will come for the whole earth. The book of Revelation, Revelation 15 and 16, picks up on this idea of plagues, and many of them are repeated. The frogs, the locusts, the darkness, the boils, they're all there in Revelation, except it's the whole earth. Because the world has rejected God. And yet the book of Revelation, what the book of Revelation shows us is there's one way for everyone to be saved from those plagues, and that's the lamb that was slain. And that's exactly how Jesus is pictured in the book of Revelation. The lamb that was slain. You see, in this knockout blow, in this place where Pharaoh finally allows the people of Israel to be set free, God is also showing that his judgment isn't just one of justice on sinful humans, because if it was, who could stand? But his judgment is even greater, one of mercy. And that mercy isn't just for those that are physically descended from Israel. It's for all those who have the faith of Israel, all those who fear God and seek shelter in the way that God has provided shelter. Notice that the people that in Exodus 9 with the hail, those that fear God's word, their animals were safe. We're not told if or how many Egyptians came to eat with Israelites that night, but there might have been some. Because what is it that these plagues show us? What have we seen as we've looked at this blow by blow? In conclusion, I want to remind us of a term from professional boxing. It's called a punch out. Anyone know what a punch out is? A punch out is a slang term. It's when someone talks the talk, but has nothing in the ring, nothing to give in the ring. Where someone does all the smack talk, but they actually can't box. Burt Young, playing Pauly in Rocky II, tells Rocky to blow this punch out when there's this person named Apollo Creed that's taunting him at a press conference. It's because the guy can't box and Rocky can. A punch out is when someone's been acting like they're a great boxer, they get in the ring, and one person so dominates it that the other person does nothing at all. What we have this morning, in many senses, is a punch out, where God has shown, and what do we see through these great acts of judgment? These great acts of judgment really are two-sided coin. Think back on what we've seen. On one hand, there are judgment against sin. And Pharaoh shows us the end road of anyone who continues to harden their heart against God. And this judgment against sin is there because it's also a judgment against the gods of Egypt, because these gods are not gods. They're nothing. It's folly to trust in them. But the other side of the coin is that these judgments are also a judgment of God's great mercy. Their judgment for Israel. Let my people go, this undeserved people that are spared from these plagues. And yet it's not just that you're born into it and you get it or you don't, but this mercy is for all who fear God. And the last plague, the 10th plague, shows us this. It's everyone who fears God's word that listens to him and seeks shelter under the blood of the Lamb. And God tells us today is the day of salvation. Today is the day where God's mercy is going out to all nations. All people can receive shelter under Christ's blood. There is a day of judgment coming, but that day hasn't come yet. And God's mercy is going out to all nations. And so what these plagues show us, a hard truth. They show us what we heard read from James 4 this morning. There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. And the good news for every single one of us is that today is the day of salvation. For those of you that have trust in Christ, what this passage reminds us is that we surrender utterly to the judgments of God, and we seek shelter under the mercy of Christ. For any here this morning who have not trusted in Christ, this passage reminds us that you can come to Christ today. That God isn't a vindictive and wrathful God. His justice is very slow in coming. He's actually a God great in mercy, and he has thrown open the gates of heaven for all who are willing to surrender to him. He doesn't desire to judge anyone. It's not his will that anyone be judged. And yet this passage at the same time reminds us that at the end of time that judgment will come. And yet today is the day of salvation. All can find forgiveness and freedom in Christ. Let us close by looking to God in prayer. Lord our God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the freedom we have in Christ, and we pray that you continue to show that mercy to millions more. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.